What have you done about them? Done? What do you mean, what have we done about them? What would you say to that? Would you say that whole scenario is somewhat bizarre, absurd, borders on being kind of silly? See, that's an illustration from a human perspective. Imagine what a holy God must think of a church, especially if it's one of His churches. Imagine what He must think of a Bible church where people read His Word, where they study His Word, where they have home fellowship groups centered around His Word, where they have memorized His Word, where they will teach it and where they will preach it, where they have received it. If they don't do it. We are in the midst of a study in the book of James. A pastor who has written to Christians scattered abroad. These are folks who have been greatly persecuted and who are suffering. And the first thing he has said to them is, my friends, those trials have a purpose. Through them, the Lord is bringing you to spiritual maturity. Secondly, if you need wisdom to get through these trials, you ask God. He is generous. He will give to you liberally and without finding fault. But now, if you ask for wisdom, don't act in foolishness, because that kind of double-minded nonsense will leave you unstable in all your ways. And listen, by the way, don't you be blaming God for whatever it is that you are going through. Yes, He is sovereign over all things, but He is not the author of evil. Sin exists as a result of man being drawn away by his own desires, drawn away from the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. God is holy as well as sovereign. And He can only do that which is good. You want proof? You want proof of that? Look at your own new birth in Christ. That which you did not deserve and that which you did not desire in your fallen condition. It was God, according to His own will, who brought you forth by the word of truth. Verse 18. So then, verse 19, how ought you to respond in the midst of these trials? You be real swift to listen to what He has to say. That will keep you from talking back to God and striking out at man. And it will also keep you from getting angry with God, or getting angry in the midst of the trial, or getting angry at the people you perceive to be at fault because of your trial. Because you realize that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And if an angry mind is not sanctified, neither is a dirty one. So you put aside all filthiness and you receive with meekness, with humility, the word of God implanted in your heart. Got it? Yes, Lord, we got it. You're sovereign over all things. I understand that, including my salvation. That's right. And the trial that I'm going through, You're using it for my benefit and for Your glory. That's right. Because You can only do that which is good. That's right. So then I will be swift to hear Your word and to receive it with meekness. That's right. You see, Lord, I got Your letter and I have read it. Good. What are You doing about it? What are You doing about it? Let's stand and read, beginning with verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed grateful and thankful that in our darkness and in our rebellion to You, that You have brought us forth into the light by the transforming truth of Your word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. And yet, Father, we realize that it's just not for our benefit, but You have a purpose. There's a reason for our calling. There is a reason for our being justified in Christ. There's a reason for You sanctifying us in Your word, that You have a purpose that You are accomplishing. And Father, we want to be found faithful to that purpose. We want to be found obedient. We want to be found walking in holiness because we know you are holy and we are born again in Christ who is without sin. So, Father, we ask that you would open up these words to our hearts and bury them deep within our soul, as David said, that we might not sin against you. For it's in Christ's name that we ask it. Amen. You know, the same word of truth that brought about our new birth in Christ, verse 18, is the same word that we seek out in each and every situation of life. That's verse 19. It's the word we receive with humility, verse 21, that we might put it into practice, verses 22 through 27. So James gives us here an imperative to follow. Prove yourselves doer of the word. And then he gives us an illustration to clarify. The word is like a mirror. And then he gives us an application to explain how we're to put what we hear and receive into practice. That's verses 26 and 27, which we'll get to later. But this morning, let's just consider the imperative and the illustration. To hear God's word and to receive God's word and not do it is to deceive yourself. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do we deceive ourselves? Is it possible to arrive at the conclusion that we are Christian because of what we have heard? To arrive at the conclusion that that we are Christian because of what we know or because of what we believe? Now, James is going to say later on in chapter 2 that even the demons believe and tremble. Now, remember, he's speaking to a Jewish audience here. These are folks who have heard the word all their life. They heard it read and taught in the synagogue, and now they are hearing it read and taught in the churches. And so he says, hearing the word is important. Receiving the word as truth is important. But to not act upon that truth that you know, if you don't act upon that in obedience, he says it's very dangerous because you can deceive yourself. Let me explain why. The Pharisees, remember Israel had gone into idolatry and finally Judah in 586 BC was hauled off to Babylon. Well, after these repeated problems with idolatry, there was this group that grew up during that intertestamental period that says, never again are we going to go back to idolatry. And they didn't. So what they did is that they heard the word and they received the word, and to keep the people from going back into idolatry, they built this elaborate system of religious legalism around the word. And Christ said of them, you're like whitewashed tombs. You just look great on the outside, but you're like, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You've heard it. You've received it. You've reduced it to a list of externals for your own pompous, ego-driven, self-righteous purposes. And in so doing, you have deceived yourselves. You have deceived yourselves into believing that you are acceptable unto God, though you have no heart for Him. Do you see the danger there? Herod did the same thing in the Gospel of Mark. He would listen to John the Baptist preaching, and he would be profoundly disturbed by it. He would hear it, he would receive it, knowing that it was the truth, but he never acted upon it. Do we face that danger today? Especially in churches where you are not entertained by a 7-minute homily based on a self-help magazine article. Where every effort is made to rightly divide the word of truth. The more an individual hears that word, the more the individual hears that word and receives it as truth and does not respond in obedience, the less likely it is that change will ever take place in their life. You say, why is that? Because in a sense, they are becoming hardened to it. Do you understand what I mean by that? They have heard it. And they have received it as truth without obeying it for so long that they have created a dichotomy. That's where two mutually exclusive ideas coexist together. They've created a dichotomy in their life. They have created this environment whereby the Word of God, which is good, pleasing, and perfect, and the continual pattern of their sin are peacefully cohabitating together. And what that has done is that's hardened their heart. And so they are deceived. They deceive themselves. They deceive us. But they don't deceive God. That's why we've got that chilling text in Matthew 7. Chilling text. When Christ says, many are going to call to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And I'm going to say, depart from them, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. These were obviously religious people. These were obviously people who were doing things in the name of the Lord. And he said, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. One who hears the word and does not do it. James says he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. Now, the mirrors of the day were highly polished metals. Could be made of brass, could be made of silver, could be made of bronze. The wealthier people, the mirrors would be made out of gold. And the more you would adjust that metal in the light, the clearer you could see your reflection. Not just your eyes and your nose and your hair and so forth, but we're talking about wrinkles and blisters and imperfections. Because mirrors don't lie. Like in Snow White, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? The mirror had an ethical problem with giving the desired answer, didn't it? Because the mirror has no choice but to reflect the truth. The problem is, some will hear the truth, acknowledge the truth, and then put it out of their mind. A missionary in Africa set up his mirror outside his hut to shade by the morning sun, and the witch doctor passed by and was shocked at what she saw. She would glance into that mirror and then jump back. And having done that several times, she finally asked the missionary if she could have the mirror. And as a goodwill gesture, he did. He gave it to her. And she quickly broke it and buried it. You know why? She didn't like the ugly faces it was making at her. James says God's word is like a mirror. And we look into it. And we see the truth about ourselves in relation to who God is, what He has revealed about Himself. The more intently we look into that word, the more we see the reflection of our heart. The more we look into that word, the more we see the geography of our soul. And we can ignore the word and deceive ourselves. But what about this guy in verse 23? He comes to the Word. He hears it. He knows that it's true. He may even study it. He may teach it. And yet he deceives himself? How does he do that? How can he hear it, know it, receive it, study it, teach it, and deceive himself? You know, someone's going to say, because this is a smart group of people. Somebody's going to say, wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Back in verse 18, it says that we are born again, brought forth by the word of truth. That's true. I believe that. And the Apostle Paul says, in Christ, you trusted after you heard the word of truth. That's the gospel of our salvation, having believed. That's true. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's true. Yes, I believe that. And I've heard you say, preacher, that it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about your new birth. That's true. Absolutely. So are you saying this morning that I can believe that Word? Are you saying that I can receive that Word as true? And if it doesn't get into my heart and produce results, then I might not be saved in spite of how orthodox my faith would be? Well, I'm not really the one that's saying that, but the Bible is. James is saying that you can be just like Judas, who can hear the word day in and day out for years, and you can know that it is true, and instead of the word bringing forth a new heart that loves the Lord, you can end up with a big head that edifies you. Well, how can we know the difference? How can we know the difference? And James will say in the next chapter that a changed heart always leads to a changed life. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the expression he uses from the Psalms for God's word, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Do you know who Jerry Clower is? The comedian who played football for Mississippi State? He's a big, big, big guy. And back when he was a fertilizer salesman for Mississippi Chemical, he was at a high school football game where his son was playing. And there was this guy a couple of rows down in front of him who was stupid enough to stand up and yell out concerning Clower's boy. Get that Clower clown out of here! Jerry, who is a Christian, goes down and gets in front of this guy. He's towering over this guy. And he says, sir, I want you tonight, when you go home, to get on your knees and thank God for his son, Jesus Christ. Because had he not converted me, I would personally grab you by the gizzard and haul you out of here and beat you silly. So you go home and you give thanks to God that I am not the man I was a few years ago. That may not be the best illustration. But do you get the point? Huh? James says you don't add faith in Christ to an existing life. When you are born again of the Word, it brings forth a new creation. Right? Did Christ say, if you love me, you will know my commandments? No. You will what? What will you do? You will keep them. Now, you have to know them to keep them. But a converted heart does not continue in rebellion to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. In our love for Him, we are motivated by His grace to abide in His Word. We read it. We receive it that we might obey it. Because that's who we are now. That's just who we are. Don't fake yourself out believing you are spiritual because you've got a Bible full of notes. Reading your Bible is not meant to puff up your head, but to open up your heart. Your heart is to be like a sail. And you pray for the Holy Spirit, which Christ said, like the wind you can't see but you know is there. The Word of God opens up your heart like a sail. And the Holy Spirit breathes life into your being. And that's what motivates your craft along in obedience. You know, I'm often asked, how do you experience the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. That's not your job. You read. You open up your heart in vulnerability. You buffet your body daily. And you will be amazed at how you will experience the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't look for the experience of the Holy Spirit. You look to Christ. Obey His Word. And He has promised you will experience the Spirit's presence and power. By this we know that we know Him. How is that, John? How do we know that we know Him? If we keep His commandments. You can't claim to be justified in Christ if you're not sanctified in holiness. You can't have salvation by grace and no transformation for works. That's James's point. There should not be a huge discrepancy between what you believe and how you live. John says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar. He's a liar. The truth is not in him. Christ said in John 6, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you do that? Now, the guy in the illustration here in verse 23 observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You know what the word for man there is? It's not anthropos, which is the Greek word that's used for mankind. It's the word andre. Andre, for male. He's talking about a male here. Was James married? Yes. How do you know? Well, Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, do I not have a right to take along a believing wife like the other apostles, including the brothers of Christ, like James? That's one way we know. But even if that verse did not exist, I would know that James was married. Why? Because of this text. How does an Andre look into the mirror? How does a male look into the mirror? He's there just long enough to shave, maybe comb his hair, maybe not. You don't believe me? Look around. And then he's gone. The shirt and tie, they may match. They may not. I did a funeral one time wearing the pants to one suit and the coat to another. Didn't even know it until after the graveside service. And at the cemetery, a lady asked me, is your coat supposed to match your pants? And I looked down and I had on charcoal gray pinstripe pants with a solid black coat. And they were almost somewhat similar in color. But they didn't match and it looked awful. But that's not particularly uncommon for an Andre to do that, because we don't spend enough time in front of the mirror. Whereas, see, this is how I know James is married. Whereas women, when they come to a mirror, they come to do business. Don't they? Huh? They come for the purpose of change. I mean, they are looking at the eyebrows and the eyelashes and the lip color and the skin texture and the hair tint. They've got curlers and they've got hot irons and they've got hairspray. I mean, they are there for business and they're there for a long time. Right? The clothes have got to fit a certain way. The shoes, the purse, it's all got to come together. And it not only has to look good here, it's got to look good here, it's got to look good here, it's got to look, you know, it's all got to work together, right? And that's just the way women come to the mirror. I know, I've been married 35 years. I would like to have the money that I have spent in gasoline waiting in the car while she's in front of the mirror. That's the way we're to come to the Bible. Like a woman to a mirror with an attitude. I want to be presentable. Change me, Lord. Change me. The value of the mirror is not narcissism so that we can congratulate ourselves on how good we look. The value of the mirror in this text is to see what is wrong so that we can fix it. Fix it. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Did you know there's a difference between the word for look in verse 23, kata nunti, which means to observe or to consider, just kind of a glance, and the word for look in verse 25, perikupsis. Perikupsis, to peer into. Perikupsis, that's the word that is used in John 20 when Peter and John come running to the tomb. And they perikupsis into the tomb. They peer in. It means to lean forward with intention, to linger, to gaze intently. They are amazed by what they saw. It is precious to them what they saw. And the guy who just observes God's word and is not convicted, a guy who can come in here and can listen to this, can say, amen, preacher, I agree with you, I believe it, and can walk out the door unchanged, is like the guy in verse 23. They can hear it, they can acknowledge it, and they can go out the door and be no different tomorrow than they were yesterday. It's the kind of guy that Christ spoke of at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he said, everyone who hears my words and does not do them, he's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew in and beat on that house and it fell and great was its fall. Great was its fall. Can that happen to your life? It can happen to any of us. I mean, maybe you think you're rolling through life doing just fine, but I tell you, the consequences of your sin one day will come crashing down upon you. How do I know that? The Bible says so. Now, notice that James refers to the Bible in writing to this Jewish audience as the perfect law. What psalm is that? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What is that? Psalm 19. What psalm speaks of the Word of God being the law of liberty, that which frees us? Psalm 119. The Bible is an instrument of change and an instrument of freedom. I wish Adam and Christina Stowe were here today, but they're on vacation. St. George Island, down there off the coast of Florida. But the reason I wish they were here is they would appreciate this maybe more than anyone else. And that is, you can choose to be free from the toothbrush. You don't have to floss your teeth. You don't have to brush your teeth. You don't have to use mouthwash. You don't have to do that. But if you choose to be free from the toothbrush, if you make that choice, you will be a slave to cavities. Now, if you are disciplined to floss, if you are disciplined to brush, if you are disciplined in having an ongoing relationship with your dentist, those cavities can be dealt with. And the same is true with our spiritual lives. You don't have to be disciplined in your Bible. You really don't. You don't have to be disciplined in obeying what your Bible says. You don't know it, so you don't obey it. That's fine. But you will be a slave to your sin. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and there is change. And the word for change there in the Greek is the word from which we get the word metamorphosis. And it means a change on the outside comes from the change on the inside. Like an ugly caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. When a believer spends time in the Word with Christ, the glory on the inside is revealed naturally on the outside of the way that he lives. Because we are born again by the Word of truth. We have heard it, we receive it, and we obey it. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. Now notice, a doer of the work will be blessed in what he does. What psalm is that? We've had Psalm 19, Psalm 119, which that Jewish crowd all would have known. And this is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly, not so much so. They're like chaff which wind drives away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Charles Spurgeon one time had to move his worship service. I don't remember what the reason for the occasion was, but he had to move it from 11 o'clock in the morning to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that was in the day when they didn't have electric fans and they didn't have air conditioning. And so after people come for worship, having had lunch and with it being a little bit warm, people were starting to doze off in the middle of his sermon. Can you imagine that? I mean, just try to visualize falling asleep in the middle of a Charles Spurgeon sermon. Is that possible? Well, they were doing it. And he just stopped in the middle of his message and yelled, "Fire!" And it startled the people, and one of the old deacons up front jumped up and said, "Where?" And Spurgeon said, "In hell! Wake up!" That's what James is saying, folks. That's what James is saying. Wake up. Don't just sit there being hearers of the word, receiving it as truth. Do what it says. How am I to do that? That's next time. But until then, let me suggest that you do this week. Some of you may say, "I'm already doing this." Fantastic. Let me suggest, if you're not reading your Bible daily, don't start in Genesis. You will die when you get to Leviticus, okay? You'll quit and bail out. And so start in the Gospel of John and read a chapter from the Gospel of John every day until you have gone through that entire book 5 times, okay? Just start reading a chapter a day until you've gone through it 5 times, 21 chapters. Okay, that'd take you 100 days, 3 months. Once you finish that, and you know what is in each one of those chapters, the glory of God revealed in Christ. John says, I wrote these things that you might know that Jesus is the Christ. Once you've done that, then go to the book of Ephesians. And the first three chapters there are going to be pure doctrine. And you need to know that doctrine, you need to receive that doctrine, you need to accept that doctrine. And then the last three chapters are application of that doctrine. Go through the book of Ephesians five times, chapter a day. Six chapters. Five times, that's 1 month. Then go to the book of Romans. Now, once you have gone through John, once you've gone through Ephesians, and once you've gone through Romans, then you come see me, and we'll talk about where to go from there. But read a chapter a day, and you pray for the Holy Spirit that this word will open your heart up like a sail, and that the Holy Spirit will move you to obedience. And you buffet your body daily to bring it in alignment with that. Find you an accountability partner. Find somebody within this church. If you don't have anybody, come see one of our staff. Find somebody who you trust, who you can confide your deepest heart to. Somebody you know who will keep it in confidence, who will hold you accountable to walk in holiness, and you will do the same for them. And you get them to pray with you and for you, and you talk to them by phone, by text, by whatever you have to do, every week. Hold one another accountable and buffet your body daily that we might walk in obedience. Will you do that? And then we'll talk about where to go from there next time. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning as we come before you, we realize, Lord, that it is by your mercy and grace that we have even come to a knowledge of who Christ is. And Father, we are thankful for what your word has revealed to us, that we might hear it, that we might believe it, that we might receive it. But Father, we pray that it will also have a profound effect upon how we walk out the door today. That we won't walk out into the parking lot and just forget the reflection that we've just now seen and tear out of here angry with the guy that pulled out in front of us, or upset with the people that are holding up the line at the restaurant, or upset with the guy we have to work for tomorrow morning, or upset with the guy we have to work next to, or upset with our spouse, or upset with our children. That our tongue would be under control, that our mind would be under control, that our hearts would be under control, that we might walk in obedience. Not so we can be made self-righteous, but so we might give evidence that indeed we are born again, that we're new creations in Christ. We don't want to deceive ourselves, Lord. We don't want to hear you say, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you, you phonies. Probably we want to see some evidence that indeed we have been born again. The word that we have heard and received is producing something new within us. And Father, we thank you for Christ. It's in Him that we come to you today, grateful that He has justified us through His atoning death at the cross. Grateful for the calling that He has placed upon our life to now walk in ways that are worthy of His name, that this world might see us and glorify you. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. If you are not a Christian this morning, I would encourage you not to leave here until you've done something about it. I'll be available after the service and all this week. If you are a Christian, you've been walking in duplicity, my friends, I would warn you against that dichotomy. Do not allow the pure truth of God's Word to coexist in an unrepentant, sinful life. Don't leave here till you've done something about it. Let's stand as we sing together.
Pouring forth like a fountain flowing. open wide to sing your praise, and our sound becomes sweet with your eyes.